thank you, Dr. Anderson. Like he said, I was a graduate here in 2023 with some of you who are even on staff here. And so it's wonderful to be back in this place, you know, truly where the Lord has taught me a lot through mistakes, through setbacks, through edification from brothers and sisters in Christ that are even here back, bringing their churches to impact. And that's so encouraging. So thank you. There's so many words that come to mind, you know, words of thanks and gratitude to the staff and faculty here at ABC. Because truly, it's not until you leave a place like this and you enter into the next season or chapter of your life that you don't realize what you have when you're here and just how special this place truly is, how God's hand is on this place here at ABC. And so my advice is for you previewers who are here for Impact but also got to preview the college, I pray that you would consider coming to ABC because it is such a special place to train to be in service to the Lord someday. My advice to you as ABC students who are, some of you are seniors going to be graduating, others of you are underclassmen that you have a couple more years, my advice is this. Cherish each class. Listen to every lecture closely. Cherish each meal with friends, brothers and sisters in Christ that battle in the trenches against sin daily by your side. Because sometimes after you leave this place, you don't have this community anymore. So cherish that. Cherish the intramural dodgeball games that bring dorm wings together like nobody's ever seen before, right? Well, maybe except the dorm wing Christmas hall decorating, that kind of brings it together. But you know, it truly amazes me that as I look back on my time here at Appalachian Bible College and all the memories, they just keep on flooding back and I reflect on God's goodness to me. And I rejoice. I truly rejoice in that. Which again is your chapel theme this year. Servants rejoicing in God's goodness. This morning, however, I want us to all be reminded of the common goal. The common goal that we as Christians press towards in this life that we live. Despite everything that's going on, all the distractions that surround us, let's focus on the goal that God has for us. That common goal that we as Christians are to pursue. I can remember being in your guys' shoes. April hits, and especially for those seniors, it's like, man, tell me, where is the light at the end of this tunnel? Is it there somewhere? I can't see it. There's a lot of fatigue. There's a lot of hard work. There's a lot of emotions that are swirling around right now for you all, and you're trying to discern, you know what, where is God taking me? There's so much to pray about. There's so much to think about, to logically try and reason out. You've got relationships with your friends here. You've got your relationships with those special people, and you've got connections that get involved, and it feels like it's just so much. But this morning, I want to encourage us to continue to press on, to run this race towards the goal, that despite, again, all of life that's swirling around us, let's refocus, let's reset, and let's remember what our mission truly is as Christians. A spectator in the stadium at Stoke-on-Trent, England, he poked his neighbor in the ribs, and he said, "Hey, look at that Scottish fellow over there. He's shaking hands with his rivals. Did you ever see such a thing?" Sure enough, Eric Little was going up and down the line of the other runners from England, from Scotland, from Ireland, and he was shaking their hands and he was wishing them best of successes, best of luck for your race, fellows. And then he took his place at the quarter-mile race mark, the inside track starting at the bend. The year was 1923, and Eric Little was a student at Edinburgh University, and he was studying science. But a friend, knowing that Eric was an outstanding athlete in boarding school, he convinced him into trying out and competing for Britain at the Olympics in 1924. The starting pistol cracked, and Eric got off to a good start for about three lengthy strides. But then suddenly, another runner named Gillies, he tripped and shoved and stumbled against Eric and pushed him off to the track onto the grass. Sure that he'd been disqualified, Eric stopped in his tracks. Utter disappointment welling up in his throat. But what was that? Emotion caught his eye to his right. The officials, they were waving him on. He wasn't disqualified after all. Eric took a quick glance up at the track, which showed him that the other runners were about 20 yards ahead of him. 20 yards, a simple 20 yards ahead of him. And despite that, without even thinking, he leapt onto the track and his legs and his arms began to pump down the stretch. "What's he think he's doing?" exclaimed an onlooker in the stands. "No one can make up such a distance. I mean, look how he runs," laughed another man's friend. "He's running crazy. He's running like a wild man. He runs with his head back, his arms all whipping around like a swimming circus pony." It was true. Eric's running form was not exactly attractive in that state, but he had only one thing on his mind. Just one thing on his mind, the goal of winning the race. And so his hands, they stabbed wildly into the air. His knees were pumping high like pistons. He was running this race to win. And to the spectator's surprise, Eric inched past several runners and found himself in fourth place. And they turned into the home stretch. Gillies, the other runner who had stumbled out of the gate that knocked Eric off the beaten path, he had recovered quickly and he was now in first place. And it was apparent to everybody, all the onlookers that were watching, that Eric Little's stubborn run had pushed him to the verge of collapse. Yet still on he ran, gasping for breath, his legs pumping even higher, even harder than before. And in the last few seconds of this tremendous effort, saw Eric pass the third place runner. Then time went into slow motion. And he passed the second place runner. And in his last heroic push, exerting all of his might, he surged past Gillies and won the race by 2 whole yards. And the people in the stands erupted like a volcano. They were cheering. They were chanting, filling the stadium everywhere. It was so loud. And after breaking the finish line tape, Eric fell to the ground, completely winded to the point where his muscles, they shook like jelly. A stretcher carted off Eric off the track to the thunderous cheers of the excited fans. They had never seen such raw determination executed like that before. A newspaper man sprinted up to the stretcher to Eric and said, "Eric, how in the world did you manage to win such an impossible race?" Eric managed a weak grin and replied, "Well, the first half, I ran as fast as I could. The second half, I ran faster with God's help." Eric Little, a missionary to Scotland, an Olympian athlete, a gold medalist, by the way. What a race. And all of us may be even imagining what that must have looked like. A runner that was behind all the others. There was no light at the end of his tunnel that saw him winning that race. But what does Eric Little do? Despite all the noise, all the distractions, all the surrounding factors, he remained fixated, concentrated, focused on the goal, which was to win the race. And he did. He focused on his goal, and he accomplished it through the Lord's strength. For us here in 2026, we've already been over it. There is so much that gets in our way. There's so many distractions, but yet our goal remains the same. May we look to God for the strength and the enablement that he will provide us to press on as faithful servants for the goal that he has for us. And so this morning, I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. You know, as you're turning there, I know you, as good Bible college students, are familiar with the context of Philippians, but let us review it briefly, if you mind. We have the great apostle Paul. He writes to the church at Philippi as he's imprisoned in Rome around 61-62 AD. He writes to the church there at Philippi to bring encouragement, to express joy despite the dire circumstances that he's literally in, which is in prison. And it showcases a faithful testimony to the Lord despite all of that. A truly remarkable man of God who, by the way, no doubt knew what the goal was. And he maintained his gaze on it until the end. And as it says, he finished well, right? He fought the good fight. He kept the faith. He finished the race, as 2 Timothy 4:7 alludes to. In the early chapters of Philippians, remember key parts like Paul's imprisonment as he was advancing the gospel through chapter 1, walking worthy of the gospel as chapter 1 comes to a close. And then you have chapter 2, which is that perfect example of humility, right? Christ taking on flesh to die for us, to redeem us, and it's beautiful, right? We just celebrated and recognized Resurrection Sunday, Easter. And then we arrive at chapter 3 where Paul warns us against Judaizers. And then he wades through to a beautiful section where Paul compares his ministry credentials to Christ's. And now for our portion this morning, let us read it together. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 16, starting in verse 12. Paul says this in verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And so I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have the opportunity to get into your word this morning, my prayer, Lord, is that for these previewers, these ABC students, the staff and faculty here at ABC, other visitors that may be joining us, our prayer, Lord, is that, as Dr. Anderson said, that once we have spent time with your word, that we would leave changed, enabled by you to be more Christ-like. And Lord, as we run this race that is life, that's chaotic, hectic, and has all these different things that are coming at us from different directions, I pray, Lord, that you would help us maintain our posture, our focus on you, and running this race for the goal that you have for us. Lord, use me. Allow your words to speak through me today, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What's really beautiful about the New Testament writers, and Paul specifically, is that he frames the Christian life as a race, with an origin point starting at salvation, and then as the race progresses, you encounter different obstacles along the way, but you still have that ultimate goal of reaching the finish line, right? Breaking that tape and marveling in the presence of God. What a beautiful sight that'll be someday. And we see Paul illustrate this through his writings. And again, I know that there is some debate about the author of Hebrews, but regardless, New Testament writers, Paul, they frame this as a race, this Christian life as a race. And so in Hebrews 11, we see the hall of faith, right? We are to run like those men and women, those faithful men and women of the Lord who have gone before us, who have cemented themselves as faithful reminders for us to look to, for us to use as examples, as good testimonies. And then in chapter 12 and verse 1, which was our meditation verse this morning, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those faithful saints that we were just talking about that are set before us, that have gone before us, that are those examples for us to follow, now let us run that race of life for God's glory, using that as an example for us. And so that when we reach the finish line someday, and at that finish line, it can be said of us, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." That's what Paul got to experience. He writes that. He reflects on his ministry. And at the end of his life, we already alluded to it in 2 Timothy 4:7. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And it's a beautiful setup for us, a framework, as we enter into Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Let's notice verse 12 again. Would you read it with me again? "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I, Paul, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." The race that is set before us, that is life, we have to live our life, we have to run this race with humility. We have to run it with humility. Just think a chapter before in Philippians chapter 2, we have the greatest example of humility known to mankind. When Christ exited, departed, left the glories of heaven, humbled himself, and came down to earth to embody and take on flesh to die for our sins. And if that has not registered with you yet, I pray that you consider to ponder that, because when it does, it's life-changing. Wow. Humility in its greatest format. We even compare the example of the great apostle Paul, a heroic man of God who radically was changed by God, who once persecuted Christians to now he's advancing the gospel with a passion that perhaps we haven't even seen before. It's wonderful. It's amazing. It's mighty because God has enabled it. We look at the Apostle Paul and think, man, here's a guy who has accomplished a bunch of things for God in his earthly ministry. We see him and like, man, he reached a space of spiritual maturity and purity to the extent that, you know what? He may have been spiritually perfect or whatever. He may have conquered all the spiritual difficulties that there were. He was almost near perfection as a saint. But yet we know that's not true, right? We know that Paul here himself, he assures us that he is not perfect. That's why he presses on. Paul realizes that he had not arrived yet. He had not finished that race. He had not lived his life to completion yet for the Lord. Unfortunately, sadly, there are many Christians out there in our churches who easily fall into this trap of cultivating this attitude of, you know what, I've already attained it. I've already perfected it. I'm good. I've mastered this Christian faith, so to speak, and I don't need anything else. I'm just going to live my life. And you know what? Clearly, we know that's not true. But there are people out there that struggle with pride. Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, brethren, it is a very healthy thing for us who are ministers to read a biography like that of McShane. Read that through, because if you are a minister, it will burst many of your windbags. You will find yourselves collapse most terribly. Take the life of Brainerd amongst the Indians, or of Baxter, who's in our own land. Think of the holiness of George Herbert, the devoutness of Fletcher, or the zeal of Whitfield. Where do you find yourself after reading their lives? Might you not peep about to find a hiding place for your insignificance? This race that we run that is our life, in order to run it well for Christ, in order to press on towards that goal, we must run it with humility. My dad has two brothers. The oldest brother's name is Tim, and the middle child is Randy, and then my dad, Matt, is the youngest. And growing up, they experienced a tragedy like not most people. He lost both of his parents in a matter of a month, around the ages of 10 to 12. And at that time, my Uncle Tim, the oldest brother, was off at the Naval Academy, pursuing that career. This all transpired, and my Uncle Tim, who is one of my heroes, he left the Naval Academy and came back to help raise my other uncle, Uncle Randy, and my dad. He sacrificed his agenda, what he wanted to do, for others. In this situation, my dad and my uncle. And his motto is always others. He will always say that to me. We have phone calls, and at the end of it, he'll always say, how are you doing with others, Alex? Are you putting others first? That kind of example of humility, that's what we need to run with. Why? Because that's a Christ-like example. The last part of the verse says, that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And you know what? Oftentimes, Christians, we carry this idea that since Christ has already laid hold of me, that's it. I'm his, and I'm all good. But rather, Paul here is embracing this mentality. He says that since Christ has laid hold of him, me, you guys, which was to make us, him, Paul, a new man, as in Romans 6:4, then Paul would lay hold of that to see this converting work of Jesus carried out in himself, carried out in you all, running with humility, living this life with humility. And Paul desires to press on for what Jesus wanted. His effort was put forth to do God's will, not his own agenda, but humility. And that's what helped fuel Paul to put his plow back to the field, go back out there and not look back. And Paul ran his race with humility, godly humility, and we as fellow runners in this race ought to do the same. So our first point was we need to run with humility. This race that is set before us. This race that is set before us also requires us to, secondly, run this race facing forward. So run with humility, and point number two is run facing forward, and we see that in verse 13. It says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, I'm not sure if any of you have ever had the chance or opportunity to run in a race, maybe the beautiful Feet 5K that's here on campus, or maybe to compete in track and field for your high school. I was a part of our track and field team back in high school, and one of my events was the 100-meter dash. Probably look at me and think, man, he's not fast, and I wasn't. But I did that. I was a sprinter. And I recall on one certain occasion that our sprinter's coach, he tried to help us have a little bit of fun at practice. And he told us, you know what, guys? You're going to line up for the 100-meter dash, but you're going to run it backwards. And I was like, wow, that's probably going to be dangerous, but we have a track meet tomorrow, coach, but that's okay. We'll do that. And so we lined up, and we ran the race backwards. And man, what a sight it was to see, truly. Trying to sense the distance behind us to the finish line without stumbling awkwardly over our feet as we were trying to adjust to that, doing it in reverse. It was wild. And I attempted this race backwards, not facing forwards. It's a beautiful picture because it was so difficult running it backwards, right? That's so obvious to us. And here Paul is helping us as Christians understand that the race of life, which we run today here in 2026, we must run it facing forward. Fixated forward. And Paul keys in on this mentality that we should remain focused on one thing and not let those things from the past behind us distract us from it. He would persist forward for that prize. He would run facing forward. He would say, "Onward, Christian soldier." One theologian says this. He says, Paul had reduced the whole of sanctification to the simple and clear goal of doing one thing, pursuing Christ-likeness. And then concerning forgetting that which is behind, he says, the believer must refuse to rely on past virtuous deeds and achievements in ministry, or to even dwell on sins and failures. To be distracted by the past debilitates one's effort in the present. And how tricky is that concept, right? How tricky is it to let those things that are behind us weigh us down, distract us, even if it's, some of it is good, like he said. But looking at what is past, what is behind us, oftentimes prevents us and keeps us from doing what God has for us in the present and in the future. So the illusion is like, do I live in the past? Do I live in the future? Well, actually, I believe that you live in the present, right? God wants you to press on for him here and then, here and now, in the present, because the present is where eternity touches now in our current state, what we look forward to as we press forward, running, facing forward for that goal that we have. And I think here Paul understood that. He understood that the race is won in the present moment, not in the past or in the future. We look forward. We use that as motivation. And again, I don't think it's a bad thing, obviously, right, to learn from our mistakes, those sins that we learn from that's in our past, be motivated by the good times in ministry. That's a good thing, right, that God has given you the blessing of experiencing, of serving him. That's all good. But rather, I think it's more like this. The past, may it refine us, not define us. I live in Western Maryland, close to Pennsylvania, and I have the opportunity to pass through an area where there's a bunch of Amish people, right? What an interesting group they are. And every time I see them out and about, they're in their horse and buggy. And as I was driving on the road one day up there in the Amish country, the Amish land, I noticed that their horse had blinders on. Maybe some of you are familiar with horses, but, you know, horses wear blinders to do what? To help the horse focus on what's ahead, not allow the horse to veer from side to side, but to focus at what's at hand, what's in front of them. It prevents them from being distracted. It prevents them from being spooked from the side. How interesting. This race that is life, we've got to run it facing forward, not letting the past define us, but letting the past refine us. So we've learned that we need to run this race with humility. That's so essential. We've learned that we need to run this race facing forward. It's important. And thirdly, we need to run this race with our eyes on the prize. I have the blessing to serve in the local high school, the public high school actually, as a chaplain. I have the opportunity to talk to the local high school athletes and kind of help motivate them. They view me as a life coach, but I get to talk about Jesus with them, which is a super awesome blessing that God has given to me. And oftentimes I talk to these student athletes and I encourage them and motivate them. Because what I've observed and what I've learned is a lot of these teenagers, these students who are competing, sometimes they lack internal drive to be successful. They don't want to work hard. Why? Because in life, they've just been handed it to them. They've been catered. Or they just don't care. But I try and help motivate them. I motivate them through God's word. And I motivate them to do their best, because doing their best is what the Lord wants. I talk to them about determination, of how you have to have that with your eyes on the prize, that end goal in mind as you compete. Because if you really want it that bad, then you're going to do whatever it takes, play, compete, at whatever rate is required for you to obtain it, to obtain that prize. But it all starts with your eyes fixated on the prize. Because how in the world can you have your eyes on the prize, which is claiming the victory, winning the game, doing well at that match or that meet? How can you do that if you're thinking about what you're going to be doing afterwards? If you're thinking about getting on Fortnite, if you think about you know what you're going to do with your girlfriend or your boyfriend afterwards, how can you do that if you don't even have your eyes on the prize to begin with? And so you need to have those eyes on the prize. And here, Paul the Apostle, he's telling us as Christians just that. That very thing through his example. Verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful thing because the prize is living for Jesus itself. What an honor, what a high calling that is. The prize is being able to run the race at all for Christ. One theologian says, it's a high calling because it comes from above, from God. The conception of it has emanated from his heart. It's a high calling because it is worthy of God. It's a high calling because it's so much above the ideals of men. And this is a high calling because it summons us to where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Another theologian says this. This high calling is such a glorious call because it's worth reaching forward for it. The Greek word points out the strong exertions made in the race. Every muscle, every tendon, every fiber, every nerve is exerted. And he puts forth every particle of his strength in running because he's running for life. And he's running for his life. Verse 15, therefore let us as many are as mature have this mind. Those who are spiritually mature going to have this mind. And if they don't have it, may God reveal the necessity to have that mind. Paul trusted that God would reveal the necessity of this mind to those who dismissed it. Because they would need to have that mind. And God would deal with that. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Paul the Apostle here, he knows that the lack of understanding, that's not an excuse. It's not an excuse for still doing the Lord's will. Do what we know is honoring unto the Lord. And part of that is doing what we know, which is of the same mind, of being of that same mind, a call to unity, which is no doubt brought up because of the potential division that was going on there in Philippians chapter 2. To be of the same mind as we have our eyes unified on the prize. This upward call, may we pursue it. Today's message does not include verses 17 through 21 for time's sake, but that's also so essential, right? Because it's the reminder in chapter 3, which we know is key, that our citizenship is in heaven. And so we eagerly await for the return of Christ, because that's our motivation. That's our motivation to press on, to run this race that is life, with our eyes facing forward, fixated on that gaze, running with humility, all those things that we talked about. So that one day when we break the finish line tape, we can revel in that glorious presence of God someday and spend eternity with Him forever. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be beautiful. And I pray that you pray for that, that you long for that. On Monday, April 20th, just this coming Monday, in Boston, Massachusetts, the world's oldest annual marathon will be run, the Boston Marathon. It features over 30,000 runners that will traverse a 26.2-mile race from Hopkinton to Copley Square. The runners, they were all going to line up at that starting line, and you can see it. And then the race commences. All 30,000 of those runners plus, they run that race, but they all have the same goal in mind, which is to finish. And we do too. Our goal is to finish our race well, whatever that looks like. As a student here at ABC, coming down the home stretch, launching off into a new ministry, being faithful in the meanwhile, in the second or the third leg, whatever part you're on, but to finish well for Christ. And the way we do that as we run this race is to run with humility, run facing forward, and run always with your eyes fixated on the prize. As we reflect on our time that we've spent this morning in God's Word, may we truly leave changed because of it and seek to honor and be more Christ-like as we depart and go our separate ways. Let's pray. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Lord, you have such a wonderful name. It's beautiful for many different reasons. Beautiful because you are the only one that could save us from the sin that separates us from our Heavenly Father. Lord, as we've just recently come through celebrating Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and what implications that has for us, that gives us the chance to even run this race to begin with, that is life. Our prayer, Lord, is that as we each have what seems like different races to run, our prayer is that we would truly remain fixated on the prize that you have for us, seeking to finish our race well, running our race with humility, run facing forward, and running truly always with our eyes on the prize for that eventual day that we get to spend eternity in heaven with you, Father. I pray for each one of these students that you would allow them to finish their semester well. They've got a lot going on. I pray for these previewers, Father, that you would give them guidance and direction as they're continuing to run their race as well, giving them exactly what they need for their next step in their season of life, Father. We love you and we thank you. May we leave changed because we've spent time in your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.